The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. And you're listening to Matt Slick Live. We have no callers waiting, so why don't you give me a call? Be the first one in line. And the number, as usual, is 877-207-2276. All right, get a little frog in my throat or something. All right. So, I've got a debate tonight in about 2 hours, and I'll be debating a gentleman on the Trinity. He's a oneness person or a Unitarian. I believe he's a Unitarian. There's a slight difference. A Unitarian doesn't believe in modalism, as oneness people do. But they do hold to God being a single person. And I was doing some research today on the issue of the Trinity, and I went through looking something on the web to see how certain things are addressed. And I found a website that was just incredible. It was an attack on the Trinity, going through very meticulously, going through various verses. And so I started reading a couple of them. And I'm telling you, the stuff that these guys come up with is ridiculous. The illogic, the inference that is just not there in Scripture, the false assumptions, and they think that they just know what they're doing. You know, the Trinity doctrine is true. One God in three simultaneous, distinct, eternal persons, and I'll be defending that tonight, and I'll show you some stuff. Now, I had my debate with Shabir Ali, and as I surprised him by, that was a week or so ago, I surprised him by attacking the doctrine of Unitarianism, that God's only one, and he wasn't ready for it. I'm going to do the same thing again tonight. I'll be attacking Unitarianism. Not many Christian Trinitarians that I know who are in debates or that I've ever heard of actually go after the Unitarianism. They're always on the defense of defending the Trinity while the Unitarian goes on the attack. Well, I reversed that last week. I'll reverse it again tonight. I'm going to go on the attack on why Unitarianism cannot work. And we'll see. So nevertheless, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you, so give me a call. Let's get on the phones with Dave from Raleigh, North Carolina. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, hello, Matt. How's it going?
Oh, I'm doing all right, buddy. Hanging in there, man.
Good,
what do you got?
Good. I know you have an answer for me. Yeah, the number 12.
Uh-huh.
Jesus appointed 12 disciples,
mm-hmm.
and when Judas messed up, they had to appoint Matthias. I'm
right.
Trying to see why that number 12 is important, and how is that connected to the 12 tribe of Israel?
Well, I would say that God could have potentially picked any number and worked with that number. And because, in my opinion, because God knows all things, and he could pick 7, he could have picked 8, picked 9, he could have done 17. And we'd be asking the same question, why those numbers? Well, he has reasons that he has reasons of and that he has not revealed to us. Why those specific numbers? So I can't tell you why those specific numbers. But I can tell you is that God in his wisdom has used those patterns and those numbers in different ways, at different times, and that he has chosen to pick numbers that he has used in certain contexts, in certain ways, so we can see patterns. And so 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. And I think also it has to do with things of efficiency. God is very efficient, which is why there's a Trinity and not anything else. And in his efficiency, God knows what will be the best arrangement of, let's just say, 12 disciples, of men to accomplish what he desires. Because God, who knows all things, will do all things perfectly and doesn't do anything second best. So 12 is a number probably that relates to us and our ability. And
which makes sense, but there is no connection whatsoever with clear prayers of Israel.
No, I think there is. No, I think there is.
I'm sorry?
I think there is.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, not the number 12, because when you look at the 12 disciples coming from Jacob, each one has specific duty, and we can find reference to that even in Revelation.
Yes.
But what kind of got me curious with the 12 disciples, not that I have a problem with the number, is that why Matthias, why that 12 specifically, why Matthias has to be chosen to make sure that that 12 is complete. I'm just
well,
trying
because
to get over.
They just said it was necessary. I don't know why it was necessary. Probably because 12 was the number of disciples that Jesus himself had arranged and chosen. And then, actually that's interesting because I want to look up something. I'm going to just do a search here. Yeah, and so look at this. This is in Matthew 9:20. A woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And there were 12 disciples and 12 apostles. Jesus sent out the 12. Okay, I'm just going through. After he fed the 5,000 or the several thousand, they picked up 12 baskets full. There are 12 thrones, 12 tribes of Israel. And so, just looking through to see, Jesus is one of the 12. 12 legions of angels. This is interesting. You know, you do one word and see, why is number 12 there? So it's just what God chose. And he decided to use patterns in that. Well, look at this woman. Yeah, a woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And also when Jesus was 12 in the temple, there was a significant thing there. And then immediately after the girl got up and walked, she was 12 years old. So 12 full of baskets. Yeah, it's interesting. Wait a second. Let's see. Oh, how many baskets? Yes. So I think God picks numbers and then does things with them so that we can see patterns in that. I think it's just another issue of inspiration. And I do believe it's related to 12 tribes of Israel, because I don't know if you know this. The 12 tribes of Israel were camped around the tabernacle in four groups of three. So four to the north, the east, west, and south. And when you take all the men that are added up in those 12 tribes and you put them in those four groups, so you total the number of men in each of those groups, and then you just take those men and you just move them out from the tabernacle, you know, left, right, up, down, you get a cross. It forms a cross. And it's real, yeah. So God, you know, he's smart. He just does patterns. He does patterns.
From that point of view, make sense. I mean, not that a question that it just kind of baffled me. I just really wanted to know. Well, God is he's infinite, so we can't fully understand all his ways. So I get it. Thank you. Appreciate that.
You're welcome. All right, man. God bless.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Okay. All right, that was Dave from Raleigh, North Carolina. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. If you're interested in the debate I'm going to be in tonight, which for the podcasters is October 20th, 2021, it'll be at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're interested in checking it out, you can go to carm.org/calendar, and the information you need will be there. You can see the link. You can see the stuff and when it'll come on. All right. Four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. So what do you got?
I've heard this question asked to you before, but does need a little refresher on it. As far as God's sovereignty with man's free will, it's a pretty obvious God initiates the relationship. But does God give man faith in believing in him, or is that something mankind has in his consciousness? Or
well, God's given a measure of faith to everyone, but he specifically gives saving faith and grants it to certain people. And that's Philippians 1:29. And he's talking about the believers there, Paul is. And it says that you've been granted the act of believing. Now, here's a question. If we've been granted the act of believing by God, are we really doing the believing? And the answer is yes. So how can that work? It works if we understand that God regenerates us, and in the regenerated state, we believe because we're enabled to believe. So he's granting that to us. So that way, we are the ones actively believing, and God is also the one actively granting our belief. Because Jesus says in John 6:28-29, he says that they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent." So God grants it, but we believe, and our believing is the work of God at the same time, and yet we're the ones who are actually believing, because if we were not, then there's no justification for us. Okay?
Yeah. As far as the, you know, the elect, is that, you know, God being timeless, does he just know who will accept him, or is he already handpicked these people out?
Yes. It cannot be that God knows who will accept him. There's problems with that. One of them is that the Bible says, and I'll skip the references, but the Bible says the unbeliever's a slave of sin, a hater of God, he does no good, he's dead in his sins, he's by nature a child of wrath, he cannot receive spiritual things, doesn't seek for God, he does no good. So how does someone like that just believe in God, and God looks into the future to see who's going to pick him with that condition? Well, no one's going to pick him. This is why Jesus says, "You cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father," John 6:65. That's what he says. So if we can't come to him unless the Father grants it to us, then I have to conclude that we can't come to him unless the Father grants us, because that's what Jesus says. And I quoted it just to you. So it cannot be, for this reason, that God looks into the future, so to speak, to see who would pick him. And because there isn't anybody's going to pick him if it's left up to their free will, because the Bible says they won't. So then we have the issue. If it was the case that God looked into the future to see who would pick him, then we have the hint of God learning. And we can't have that. And another problem would be that he then chooses people because of a good quality in them. Because he's going to elect them and choose them because he sees the good thing that they're going to choose him. Well, then that would mean then that God is no longer the sovereign, or it lessens his sovereignty, and it would imply the idea that God shows favoritism and there's a good quality in somebody, namely the ability to pick God. So he's going to choose to pick them because of the good thing that's in them. Well, that violates James 2:2-4, which says God shows no partiality. And then James shows us what it means to show partiality. You see a man who's got nice clothing and he's rich. You say, "Come here, sit at the head of the table." He's saying, "This is wrong. You're making judgments. You shouldn't do that." And the issue is that the illustration is that James is talking about is judging someone worthy because of a quality they possess. And this is, God doesn't do that, because there's none who is good, none who seeks for God. So it can't be that he would pick them for that reason, okay? After the break, I'll go a little bit further, okay? All right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Matt from North Carolina. You still there?
Yeah.
All right, now from what I said so far, does that clear some stuff up?
Yeah, I'm still a little fuzzy on how one becomes
elect,
you know, how one's chosen.
We don't know, because God does this out of the counsel of his own will. And Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This is what it says. He chose us in him. The phrase "in him" means federal headship, in that we were in Christ. So in Romans 6, 6, we died with Christ. Romans 6, 8, we're crucified with Christ. Well, how do we die with Christ? We don't die with Christ in our baptism, as some people say. Because it says we're crucified with Christ. Well, wait a minute, he's crucified 2,000 years ago. So we're crucified with him. And so that can only make sense, along with the other scriptures, if we say that as Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, John 6:37. So there's a group that were chosen, the elect, by the Father and given to the Son for the Son to come get and redeem. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I certainly will not cast out. And he says, for this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all who has given me, of all who has given me, I will lose none. So this is intertrinitarian theology that goes back before the foundation of the world, and yet the hints of it are manifested in our present time, and we can see it. Now, a lot of churches don't teach this stuff because, and in my opinion, this is my opinion, people want their own sovereignty. They don't want the sovereignty of God. They don't like the idea that God chooses people for salvation and doesn't choose others. What they want, in my opinion, this is what I used to want, God has to be fair. And so here's a standard of fairness I'm going to apply God to. And that's idolatry, because it means that there's something greater than God, a standard that I hold to, and God must adhere to this. This is arrogance. And so we have to repent and say, no, God's a sovereign king. And then when we recognize that God's a sovereign king and he chooses whom he wills, then when we read Romans 9:9-23, it makes sense. He has the right to do with his creation as he desires. Of course, he's still loving, and he desires people to come into faith. And, you know, 1 Timothy 2:4, and the more we preach, the more people apparently are chosen. And so we don't know how it all works, but we do know that God is the sovereign king, and that he elects, because that's what it says. And any Christian who would reject this is just rejecting Scripture, rejecting the truth of God. That this is the way it is. But most Christians reject this, because most Christians have been taught the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, dressed in a woman's nightgown, asking for permission from you and your own sovereignty and your own wisdom and your own goodness, right, in your fallenness. He's asking permission to come into your heart, in your life, so that, can I please save you? It's up to you to let me come in. And this is the kind of idolatrous image of Christ that has been put forth from a lot of pulpits. And it needs to be cleansed out, because there's only one sovereign king. Now people will say, well, then how can we be free? Well, we are free. Freedom is the ability to choose without force in a manner consistent with your nature. No one is forcing a sinner to sin. God isn't putting his hand on their hand and making them go to a store and rob a store. No one's forcing them to do that. They do it freely. And then God freely regenerates people, and they're enabled to freely believe, and so they freely do. God is a sovereign who has the right to choose whom he wills. And that's what Romans 9:22-23 says. This is just what it is. And so what we have here in America, in a lot of churches, is an idolatrous position that's taught, where our sovereignty is elevated to an equal level of God's, and sometimes even above it. God's a gentleman. He would never violate your own free will. Well, find me that in Scripture, for one thing. And we can also go to Proverbs 21:1, where it says, God moves the heart of the king where he wishes it to go. And John 1:13 is talking about being born again. It says you're born not of your own will, but of God. And 1 Peter 1:3, he causes us to be born again. And so when I show people this stuff, which I had to confront with Scripture, which I went to the Scriptures and said, these Scriptures can't be understood the way I think they mean. I have to reinterpret them. I couldn't. Not when I looked at all of them. I said, no, there's only one way to do this. And I finally submitted to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, to the sovereignty of God. And I realized he's the king, not me. And that I'm saved, not because of my wisdom and my ability, but because of his grace. And that he has condescended to use this incredible fool for his glory. And this is what I believe about myself. And so he is the great king. And then someone said, well, then if he's sovereign, he moves you, then you're not free. You know, I could be sitting at a desk with somebody or a table at a restaurant, and I could point to one direction and say, what the heck is that? And the person I'm with will look over that direction. I am causing them to freely do something. This is just an analogy, but God can certainly cause people to freely do things. And so we have to realize God is a sovereign king, not us. And that our free will is still mini-sovereign, in a mini-sovereign sense. It's under our volition. But in the far reaches, it's under God's control. Think of a goldfish in a small bowl, you know, goldfish bowl. The fish is free to swim around wherever it wants to in the limitations of his world. But we can pick up that goldfish bowl and move it wherever we want it to go. And so this greatness of God's sovereignty extends beyond our own, in our own will and realm. And so God is the king. Furthermore, Jesus, God in flesh, had free will, because by definition God has free will. And the attributes of Christ, of the nature of divinity, are ascribed to the person of Christ. This is called the communicatio idiomatum. And so Jesus said, though, in John 5:19 and John 5:30, he could do nothing of his own initiative and only what he saw the God the Father do. So he had free will, but yet he was only able to do what God the Father was instructing him to do, yet he had freedom. This is called compatibilist free will, showing that our freedom in the issue of Christ, he was completely free to do what he desired, but he desired and did only the will of the Father. And so the idea of our sovereignty, which is limited, exists, but I don't like the word sovereignty there. I just say our freedom of will exists, but it's under the sovereign control of God. And yet we're still free, and God is God. This is the theology that needs to be taught from every pulpit across America. And they need to get rid of this idolatrous, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart, asking permission for you to let him in. And so that God then becomes subservient to us in our will. He won't violate what we want. And then we get stupidity in certain songs, like, God, I give you permission, and the idolatry that follows from this kind of foolishness. Anyway, I'm off my soapbox now.
Yeah, that helped. I feel like that's a whole other level compared to traditional
biblical theology. That's right. Which is not taught in a lot of places. All right, buddy, we got to go, unless you got something else, okay?
Yeah.
All right,
man. That's good. Thank you.
God bless. Hey, folks, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. Talk to you later.
Okay.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. We're at the bottom of the hour. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Christian. He said, how do we get on the path to God? Well, that'd be interesting. If you want to call back, we can talk about that. And with four open lines, give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Doug from Salt Lake City. Doug, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Sure. I've tried to call on this question before.
Okay.
It pertains to 1 Peter 2:13.
Okay.
Versus our current administration.
Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether as a king, as one in authority, or to governors, who is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, praise of those who do right. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Or to presidents.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have tried really hard to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I have tried to pray for our president. I have tried to do everything I can, but how do I reconcile that to the idiocy that's going on and seems to be getting worse? I mean, I read something yesterday that said, basically, if he could do anything more to agree with his critics about what he was going to be like, they don't know what it was, because he is doing everything wrong, like we said he was.
Well,
anyway,
he is a perfect person to be in place to destroy our entire country. Biden and Pelosi and Harris and others are perfect to have been, if China and Russia, whatever countries, Iran, Iraq, who hated us, wanted to destroy our country, this is exactly the kind of thing they would put. They would want people like Biden in office. Open up our borders, you know, force mandates on us, destroy the supply chain, cause racist division, yeah, have cities become destroyed, and then punish people who are law-abiding. This is what we have.
Right.
Absolutely. And I'll explain some stuff about government and responsibility to it, but obviously this is a judgment from God upon this nation for its ungodliness, its promotion of homosexuality, its promotion of killing the unborn, its promotion of adultery and fornication and selfishness and the idolatrous form of greed and gain. And so the Christian church, as I mentioned in a previous segment, is not taught about the greatness of God, but instead is taught about the greatness of man. And so in many cases, not in every pulpit, every time, of course. And so the judgment of God is upon us, and we have gotten the leaders we deserve. So Biden and the rest of those ilk are, in my opinion, the judgment of God upon a disobedient nation. And they are the hand of God as judgment. This occurred in the Old Testament when Israel turned its back on God. God sent powers in to destroy Israel. They failed. Then they cried out to God, and God delivered them. And we are being destroyed from within. The COVID nonsense with the masks nonsense. I've been studying COVID in depth, and I am convinced it's being used by the left to just get control of people and the economy, and to push us towards socialization, which is another form of communism, which is an ungodly and unbiblical system. So having said all of that, we are not obligated to follow our leaders when they go against Scripture. All right? Flat out.
Yep.
And so Acts 5:29, Peter said to the, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We are not to participate in the promotion of homosexuality or child murder in the womb or the rise of socialism. We are to resist ungodliness. In Isaiah 1:17, for example, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Christians disobeyed the king's order to seize Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. So we are told to submit to the government, but we're not told to submit to the government when it becomes ungodly. And in those areas where it's ungodly, we're to resist, and we have the obligation to resist. And that's what we should be doing. And we should be doing it biblically. We don't want to go out, and we don't want to kill anybody. We don't want to riot. We don't want to do what the ungodly do. We want to vote, and when our votes don't count, as is obviously is the case, in my opinion, again, with the voting thing. I don't trust any votes anymore, personally.
Oh, no.
I don't trust anything. In fact, you know, next year is supposed to be a big switch because the Democrats look so stinking bad, and there's supposed to be, you know, a big upheaval and all the Republicans. I don't believe it's going to happen. I believe, or I suspect, that it won't change because they're in control of the voting system now. And we know, those of us who studied it, there's been an incredible amount of fraud. So,
Oh, yeah.
So what do? We start praying for our own repentance. I prayed for Biden last night with my wife. We pray for their salvation. And if it's an imprecatory judgment of God to bring the church to its knees, to bring it to repentance, then so be it. because the Christian church in America is incredibly weak, self-centered, does not submit to the sovereignty of God, and teaches things like, I'm going to step on toes here, but teaches things like, preacher rapture, God loves us so much, the blonde-haired, black Caucasian served for Jesus, loves us so much that he won't let us go through difficulties. We're going to get out, because that's how much he loves us. And in worship songs, what do you hear? Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, shed your grace upon us. Lord, put your spirit upon us. And these are all good things. But you don't hear songs like, Lord, train me, send me, use me. What we have in theology and in churches is narcissism being codified from the pulpit. Not every pulpit, okay, but it's too much, and it's occurring. And so our people are weakened by bad theology, bad preaching, and without Christ being the center and the explanation for why a sermon occurs, which is another thing, is, don't lie because lying hurts people and lying's a sin, and they don't mention Christ, they don't mention the cross in their sermons, that we don't lie because Jesus bought us with his blood, Acts 20:28, and we are no longer our own, and we serve our Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. Therefore, we don't lie because of what Christ did in that cross. That's Christocentric and cross-centered preaching. Is there the moralism? Is there the big, being good? We have so many problems in the church. And so God, think about this. I know I'm rambling, but think about this. Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't destroy them until the good people were taken out. Now, some people say, that's a sort of rapture. It's another topic. But he made sure that they were taken care of and gotten out. Now, what would happen, it was just actually a couple people, but what would happen if God were to do the same thing to us now? Is that going to happen? Is he going to get us out, like in a pre-trib rapture? Well, no, because here we are in the middle of it. Christians are being persecuted. They're being jailed for their faith. It's happening in Canada. Pastors are being jailed for having church services because the government says you can't do that. And the Christians, what's happening is too many of them are submitting and afraid of the government. And we have to realize that doing what's right will cost us. And I've done this myself. I've suffered greatly for doing what's right. I have, and that's another story. So I'm not just saying it from the comfort of my own home. But the thing is, we Christians have to realize that we need to be more afraid of God than death itself. And more in harmony with what he says than the comforts of our own life. We have to trust God. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, instead of the narcissistic theology taught about God loves me, God will protect me, God will take care of me, therefore I can't lose my home because that wouldn't be God loving me. No, we have to understand that persecution comes to the believers and God grants it to us, Philippians 1:29. There's a huge weakness in the Christian church today, and what we have in our government is a judgment upon us because of the Christians' failure to do what they're obligated to do in the Great Commission, go out and make disciples of all nations. And this is the judgment upon God upon us, which is why you ask these questions. And so hold on. Sorry about that. I had to preach a little bit. And we'll be right back after the break. We'll get back to you. Okay, buddy? All right. Hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Now, see, I shouldn't read the text in the chat room when people, right before I got to come on online, because someone said, Matt's a wannabe pastor. And it just made me smile right when I'm getting ready to click on Doug from Salt Lake City. Hey, Doug, welcome back. Man.
Thank you.
There's some good people in this the chat room. We have a lot of good times. It's great. Anybody who wants to can just you know, go to Carm. I don't think go to the Carm homepage anymore on that. Well, anyway, I'm rambling. Go ahead. What do you got?
Well, I don't want to take any more of your time. That was really enlightening. I just am concerned that I don't do enough to try and submit.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, I don't know quite how to express that, but I find it hard to pray for him.
Yeah, me too. Yet,
that's not my choice. That's not my choice, you know. So I guess I will continue to do that. But I appreciate the advice about you don't have to agree with what they're doing. Yeah, it's just
we need to pray for him. We pray for those who persecute us, and he's obviously persecuting us, and he's destroying our country, and it's going to get worse.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So there, just so you know, there's also an imprecatory prayer to imprecate.
A witch.
To imprecate is to wish harm on someone. So if you were to go through Psalms, seriously, there are imprecatory Psalms where the psalmist says, "God, get them, take them out, deal with them according to their unrighteousness." So can we pray like that for people? Well, yes, we can. And you know, the way I do it is, Lord, I believe that Biden and the ilk of the leftist morons who are destroying our country are probably part of the judgment that you have given to us. So when I ask that you deal with them harshly according to their sin, if this is against your will right now in the use of them, then don't hear my prayer. But if it is, I'm asking, deal with them according to their sin, but bring us to repentance as a church. So I pray like that.
Right.
I'm trying to get around everything I can. God, get them, but... You know, but save them. I've prayed many times that they become born again, right in the office where they are. Could you imagine if that happened? Oh, man. Boy, they'd be kicked out of office so fast by the leftist wackos. You think about this. If Trump had stumbled in his words, just as Biden does, he's embarrassing. They'd have tried to impeach him. If Trump had gotten out and people were left in Afghanistan, like Biden, they'd impeach him. And the hypocrisy of the left is just so prevalent. It's so obvious. They're lying.
Right.
They're liars. They are lying, deceiving people. Yeah.
You're correct.
And I'm not a Republican either, because those people are whannies.
Well, I was, but I'm not anymore.
No.
I apologize for taking up so much of your time.
No, it's okay. It's all right, buddy. So,
thank you, sir.
God bless, Doug. All right, God bless.
Thank you. God bless you.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Let's get to... Oh, we have four open lines. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
How are we doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
My question is, can you sin against your conscience? Let's say you...
Yes.
You really feel that, like, alcohol is, you know, a sin. If you really feel that way and you do it anyway, is that sinning?
Yes. There's a verse. It says, to the one. Let's see. I think it goes like, it's been a long time since I've had to quote this. Let me go to the New Testament here. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, has sinned. The one who has, let's see, the one who, see if I can find it. But the idea, and there's another verse which says, if you believe something's wrong and you do it, you've sinned. And it has to do with the conscience. So, you know, if you believe something you do, yeah, that's right. Go ahead.
If that's the case, mm-hmm. let's say, you know, with the vaccine deal,
mm-hmm.
and let's say in the production it was used, you know, baby cells and stuff, aborted baby cells.
Mm-hmm.
If I feel like, you know, that's a sin to take that due to that, that would be the same case too, wouldn't it?
Yes. Yes, and I would be in the same boat because I've not taken the vaccine. I will resist it as much as possible. I've done a lot of study on it, and there's a lot of side effects on these vaccines, Moderna especially. Finland, Sweden, Norway, Denmark have basically restricted their use because of the bad effects. Of course, you don't hear about this in America because of leftist, wacko, moron, socialist control of the media. But these are facts. I've got documentation, and I'll be releasing it in a few days. So And yes, they were baby cells or fetal cells were used in their development and or testing. I don't want to benefit from killing the unborn. I don't want to benefit from killing the unborn. So what are you going to do? What would you do if you're in your situation where you're going to lose your job? You can't even go to the store anymore. They won't even let you in unless you have your vaccine passport to buy and sell. And you got a sick wife at home. Then what do you do?
Exactly. That's the you head to the woods. I guess that's all you can do. I mean, it's you stand for what you believe.
And it might be necessary to head to the woods because Jesus told the disciples, flee to the hills. And so people
but
did.
But I was just thinking about that because I got some friends up here. They're in the military and they're going through that situation. And that's what I told them to write down. I feel that it would be a sin to take this vaccine just because of the way it was produced. And it would be go against my you would be causing me to sin. To have to take this.
You know, since we have nobody waiting, let me tell you that I don't have to get into specifics, but there was an instance in my life, had to do with ministry, had to do with a single statement. And I'm going to give the details, not because I don't want to, it's just not appropriate right now, no big deal. But by holding to my conscience, just really holding my conscience, I knew it would cost me a great deal. And I'm not kidding. And it did. And my wife stood by me knowing I was going to make a decision according to my conscience that would cause me to lose basically ministry work, ministry opportunities, income, and everything. And it got to the point where if we got a $15 check in the mail from ministry work, we had to decide how to divvy it up, gas, diapers, and food. This is how it was for a long time. So I know what it means to stand on your conscience and have it cost you. And some people think, well, if you stand on your conscience, God will rescue you at the last minute. Now, he let us go through it. And it took years to survive it and the effects of it. Years. So I know what it is. And if we have to go out to the woods to survive, then we go out to the woods to survive. If it is your conscience not to take a vaccine developed by the death of the unborn, then we can't do it.
And see, that's my friends. They've got 18 years in the military, and that is the situation they've run up against because they got 2 years to retirement.
Yep,
And what happens is most people don't know, the government has actually created a group of people to go in and do this specific thing of separating people from the military.
Yeah.
They actually have a group of people just to do this. And so he's going to lose all his retirement. He's going to lose he's going to lose everything.
Yep. Yep. So. And do it for righteousness. And I got a story about my dad. He retired from the Air Force, and he was ready to throw it all away on one principle. And it didn't happen, but he was willing. And, I have a great deal of respect for my father for that, who's now hopefully with the Lord. But, think about this. The leftists are trying to gain control of everything, including the military. What better way to ferret out the people who are loyal and have a conscience than to say you have to get vaccinated? And the ones who don't, because they believe in freedom, they're gotten rid of. So the leftovers in the government will do whatever the government tells them to do. Now they're in control of the military.
That's exactly what they're doing. They're weeding out the strong that'll stand on principles.
Yep.
And they'll take the people that like give in to everything. Mm-hmm. It's kinda like when the Nazis were running the show. They got all the weaker Jews to do all their stuff. Uh-huh. With the thing of, well, if you do this, we're not going to, they just save them for the last. That's the same thing they're doing for the people that, follow their rules.
And just think of the relocation camps. I've actually got information from the CDC that talks about different levels of containment, and one of them is to remove people who are not vaccinated, putting them into camps.
well, they're already doing that in Australia. I know you saw the video, so it's, yes. Somebody to hear that and say, well, that's crazy. Well, they're doing it right now. So,
mm-hmm. And if we don't stand up and resist, they'll continue to walk all over us.
Exactly. That's mm-hmm. that's the deal. They're going to keep pushing this as far as people let them do it. Mm-hmm. It's amazing that people don't understand that. They're taking ground to see how much you're going to give. Just like the bully in high school. They're going to keep pushing mm-hmm. you as far as they can get you to go.
Until you fight
and
back.
And if they could take the whole gym floor and put you in the corner, that's what they're going to do.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And our government is a bully. So, you know, my last name is Slick. I used to have anorexia when I was younger, for real. And when I was 19 years old, at 6 feet tall, weighed 117 pounds. It took years to beat anorexia. And the reason I had it was because I moved so many times. My dad was in the service. We moved 26 times before I was 12. So it was really bad stuff. And I brought this up for a reason. So I learned how to dislike bullies, having gone to 12 different elementary schools. So I see the government as bullies. I see false religions as bullies. And it's such a thing in me. I don't like bullies. I just do not like them. And we had a situation I cannot talk about on the radio where I wish I'd have been present when a certain event happened because of something, if you get my drift. And we are being bullied by our government, and the Christians are not united because the Christians are so busy, in my opinion, being comforted with hammock theology, narcissism.
Well, we got both. We definitely have bad theology.
Uh-huh.
And it's, you know, across the land, there's this weak, wussified Jesus that's being preached everywhere instead of Jesus as king. And then you got the other part of the wokeness that's going on is, you know, having people like John Piper just wrote a thing about, oh, Christians should take the vaccine. That came out like a day or so ago.
What?
So,
they should?
Yes.
That's saying there's a moral obligation. There is no moral obligation to take the vaccine. 13 times, natural immunity is 13 times stronger than the vaccines. And if you have to take a vaccine and it works, why do you have to take boosters? Because the waning. And what's the long-term effect of things that were pushed through without proper testing? Taking it, that's like saying, take this. I got lists of problems of myocarditis, vision problems, menstrual cycle women, alterations and stuff like this. It's not published. It's not spoken about in the media, but I've got documentation for all of it. I'll work on it next week and release it. Oh, I want to talk about this. Yeah,
I think it's already out. Google it.
Oh, there's a lot there, but I'm going to organize it. Oh, hey, we're out of time, buddy. God bless. Hey, folks, sorry about that. Lewis from California, call me tomorrow. Hey, everybody, we'll talk to you later. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.